Pastor Adam's message last Sunday, we continued looking at our road to victory by our Savior's example in Scripture. And Pastor Adam, he took us to various accounts and events throughout all of the Gospels on that portrayed the varying viewpoints on the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Pastor Adam then closed with two thoughts. One is Jesus instructed his disciples to rejoice. I know this is going on, but rejoice. And two, he said that the angel informed us that he is risen. He's not here anymore. He's risen. He's at the throne of God. And our God is able. So this morning, I'd like to look at the rest of the story, for all of you who remember Paul Harvey's popular radio broadcasts. And I'd like us to take a look at what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, as well as us, by his strong statement, "You follow me," and what it means for each one of us as believers. But before we worship this morning, please join me in shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer as we begin our message. Heavenly Father, we begin today by giving you thanks, for your love endures forever, and it never fails. And though there are many ways in which we have failed, we have not exceeded the supply of your mercy and grace that you continue to bestow upon us. And we thank you for revealing yourself through your word this morning. And as we open the Bible today, we pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work within our lives, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to be able to receive your word this morning. May we be just transformed into your likeness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, goodness. I love those little ones. They're just so full of energy. I wish I had that energy. I want to go to the book of John, chapter 21, as I've said before, beginning with verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 21 of John, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But now, when you grow old," and Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter, he says, "you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Watching little Roy run around there and Mama chasing after him just kind of reminds us when we get old, we'll have the same thing done to us. "Now this," he said, signifying what death of which he would glorify God. And as you all know, Peter was crucified upside down. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And now I'm going to skip down to verse 21. "And Peter, seeing him," John, said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, what about this man?" Peter's saying that I heard what's going to happen to me, but what about this guy? And he's talking about John the disciple in our text. And he says, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come back, then what's that to you? You follow me. So in essence, he's saying, what is that to you? Mind your own business. What is that to you? You follow me. Everybody say those last words, "You follow me." And that's what I want to speak this morning on, is "You follow me." Because this was an amazing moment between Jesus and Peter. Jesus had risen from the dead and he'd prepared a restoration meal for Simon Peter, because Simon was still feeling really bad and guilty about denying him during his crucifixion time. And he asked him three times in the previous verses reading up to here that we just read. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me?" And in response, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus kept saying to Peter, "Well, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." I don't think Peter had a hearing problem. I think that he was really wanting Peter to get this message ingrained into him. And then comes this prophecy from Christ to Simon Peter. It said there's coming a day that's going to be different from how you are now. Now you're young and you're strong and you're free and you're able to do what you ever want to do. But there's coming a day when men are going to come and bind you. And you're going to die a death that you would have never thought about or even imagined. You're going to walk a path, and you're going to die a death that you would never choose. So Jesus told him what's going to happen. I mean, you would never choose this. And this, Jesus is speaking about Peter, the way he would die. And the first thing Simon Peter does when Jesus tells him what his will for his life is he shifts his eyes over and he sees John, Jesus' favorite, John, who leaned against him, the breast of Jesus at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper. John, who was always there. And so Peter looks over and he thinks he's just been given a death sentence by Jesus. And Peter is thinking, well, you just told me what's going to happen to me, and it's not a blessing. It's definitely not something that I'm going to tape up on my refrigerator and look forward to that fulfillment of that promise. And yet he looks over and he sees John, and he asks this question, what about him? And Jesus, he gives Peter a very stern rebuke, and he says to Peter, he said, what's that to you, how I deal with him? What is it to you that your life is going one way and his life is going another way? I thought you said, Peter, that I was Lord. I thought you said that my will could be done in your life. I thought that you said that you would follow me. But instead, Peter starts looking around, and I'm paraphrasing here. And he's thinking, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Why my family? Why my life? Why my doctor's report? Why my business? And look at them. Look at their life. He's never going to die. He's the only one. As a matter of fact, as history would play out, all the other disciples were crucified or died some terrible deaths. You can read about them in Fox's The Book of Martyr. All kinds of horrible deaths. The only one that died of natural causes was John. John was boiled in a vat of oil. He survived that, so they stuck him on the Isle of Patmos. And so Peter's saying, Lord, it's not fair. It's just not fair. You see, we make a mistake that instead of accepting what Jesus allows in our life, and he doesn't do it to our satisfaction, because we live in a natural world. We live in a crazy world. And we get frustrated. We live in a world to where even people's choices can affect you, while you're the innocent one. That's the kind of world that we live in now. We have free human will. And people say, well, why doesn't God step in? Why didn't God stop that car wreck? Why didn't God do this or that? He could have done it just as easy, without even thinking about it. Well, because number one, God does intervene supernaturally. And he does intervene miraculously in our lives. Amen? And even though we don't see them a lot of times. I mean, hey, you came to church this morning, you're still breathing. A lot of people didn't do that this morning. But sometimes there are non-interventions of God. And you and I are going to get both of them. In the situations of your life and my life, you're going to get those times when God does step in and God does do a big miracle, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and there's all kinds, because that's the kind of God that you and I serve, and there's all kinds of blessings coming our way, and we're there singing and waving our hands and praising and doing all kinds of good stuff because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But then there's the other times. There's other situations. There's other times when I've seen good men and good women in their prime taken out of this world without any explanation. All Jesus offered Peter was a follow me invitation. Jesus didn't have to explain anything to Peter. Jesus was implying that while I may never explain this to you, Peter, and I know that you may not ever understand this, and Simon Peter, he was standing there with a question mark in his brain as Jesus was telling him this, and he's looking and he's probably thinking to himself, that's it? That's what I gave 3 years of my life up for? For that kind of final words to me? What about him? Why didn't that disciple get the same direction that I got? Do you have favorites, Jesus? Do you not love me? Do you not favor me anymore just because I messed up? Listen. Anytime that you get your eyes off of Jesus and get them on someone else, it hinders what God wants to do in your life. Let me say that again in case you were thinking about what restaurant you're going to after church. Anytime that you get your eyes off of Jesus and get them on someone else, it hinders what God wants to do in your life. Equality cannot be transferred in the kingdom of God. I can't expect you to be me. And just the same, you can't expect me to be you. And we do that. Jesus has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. Don't let life just be a mirror which I may only see myself in it. Make it a window through which I can see God through. His plan for me may not be as glorious as his plan for you, but I still will follow him. His plan for you may not be more public or greater than anything I could ever experience. Our job is not to get the eyes on them, but to keep our eyes on him. Our job is not to get our eyes on them, but to keep our eyes on him. And wherever he leads me, I have decided that I will follow him. I have decided that I will trust him and hold his hand through the sorrow and brokenness. Wherever he leads, I will follow. And I have this firm confidence that he has complete control of my life, as well as he has complete control over your life as well. And not just when the good things are happening, and not just when you're getting all those good prophecies spoken over to you. You know, Jesus gave Peter a bad prophecy. You see, all we think is that prophecies are like fortune cookies. You know, we get these things all the time. And you're acting, you know, you're here, you open these fortune cookies, kids love to open them. And you want a word from God. Here comes the word from God. And there it is. And you open it up and it says, oh, there it'll probably be rich. You shall be successful. A good thing is coming. A boyfriend is coming. A wife is coming. Maybe let me open this thing up. This one says, there is a massive opportunity sitting right under your nose. There it is. You know, the one thing is you're never going to open these up and see these little things that says, thus saith the Lord, you are about to cry all night. You know, you don't see something like, thus saith the Lord, you are about to go through a great trial. Buckle down. Or you're about to have a setback like you never had before. But Jesus says that if you will follow me and trust me, I'm going to let you mature. I'm going to let you grow. And I'm going to let other people see you struggling. And in your struggle, they are going to get hope. Because if they see that you haven't given up and you've dug in and you're sticking strong, no matter what kind of hell that you're going through, then they won't give up. Some people ask, well, why didn't he heal me? Why does he heal one person and he doesn't heal the other person? Why does he deliver some people and he doesn't deliver others? Why does he save someone else's family? And I've been praying so long for my family to come to know Christ. And we almost get an attitude like that when we go through some trials and tribulation. And it's kind of like, God, I've been fasting and I've been praying and I've been paying my tithes. And now that thing comes rolling up to church with their perfect little Leave It to Beaver family. All of them come walking in, highly blessed and favored by God. And you look at my family and they look like Ozzy Osbourne's family, sitting around all jacked up and crazy-like. All kinds of fussing and fighting going out and along in the parking lot, cussing each other out, and then coming into church. We've seen it all around here. But you know, it's all right. He is still Lord. And I tell you today, my church family, that we serve a risen Savior. A Savior who says, I'm going to take everything that the enemy wants to use against you, I'm going to mess up his plans and his plots up. Because God has called you and me to certain things, and his plan for you is different from my plan, his plan for me. You see, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in particularly verse 12, but pretty much that whole chapter, that when you compare yourselves among yourselves, you do not do good. It's not a good thing. When you start saying, if God loves me, he's going to bless me like this, and he'll do this, and look how he's doing that for them. He's got to be able to do that for me because we have the same faith. And then after a while, it's like he hasn't done anything for me. Nothing like what I expected or anticipated, at least. What's going on? What's going on, Jesus? What's that to you? Is all Jesus is going to say when you start looking at someone else and say, how come things are better for them than they are for me? I even give more money than them, they do to the church. What's that to you? I mean, I'm dead serious. Because I'm talking about people who will stand at a grave of someone they loved dearly and they believed with all of their heart that God would heal them, especially because that person had strong faith and their service to him and the kingdom, and they was committed to their church, they were committed to their faith, they were committed just to living the life of Christ to the best of their knowledge. And I in no way do not take away the fact that God does intervene, because there are miracles in this room. And some of you wouldn't be here had God not have intervened in your life or in the lives of your loved ones. One of my older messages, I want to do them again sometime soon. But in one of my older messages, I told you how my daughter Laren was hit by a drunk driver and driving a small little convertible sports car. And by the grace of God and his protective and prevenient grace, she walked away shaken but unhurt. And then you have someone who's a staff person that works with Pastor Adam on his way to work and collides with a UPS truck. I don't think he planned on doing that when he was on his way to work. He's in the hospital now to this very day, hanging on to his life while we have been praying steadfastly for and desperately for his healing and his recovery. So I also want to say that sometimes he sits back and he says, what is that to you? You follow me. I'm going to take you on a different path, but I still want you to have joy. And I still want you to have faith. I still want you to trust me. I still want you to believe in me. And so I thought about how Simon Peter, getting an attitude, he says, well, what about him? What about John? And then all of a sudden you fast forward to the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 12. Listen to this situation. You have Herod, who's such a wicked king, that he beheads James. Cuts his head off, the apostle James. And in the cell block next to him is Simon Peter. And the king says, you know, as soon as the sun comes up in the morning, I want you to cut Simon Peter's head off too. Because it really made the people happy when I cut James's head off. And so that's a morale booster for me. So let's do the same thing to Simon Peter. Really get this crowd going good. And so you have the church both praying for these men. At a woman's house named Rhoda. They were having an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Pleading the blood of Jesus, just crying out, using the name of Jesus, praying for deliverance. Deliver them, O God, bringing them back home safely. They're so important for the expansion of your kingdom. We pray fervently, God. And James got his head cut off. 24 hours later, Simon Peter is supposed to be executed as well. So listen to this. God sends an angel to that same cell. The two cells were probably beside each other. One of them gets their head cut off and the other one gets a jailbreak. The angel opens the door, even has to wake Peter up because he fell asleep, escorts him out, and then Peter goes and joins them at the prayer meeting. When he arrives, he even has to yell, "Hey, open up the door," because they've got the door locked up tight because the church was still under persecution at this time. And they're inside busy shouting and pleading and praising God. And Peter comes in, but James isn't with Peter. It's just Peter that comes to the doorway, and Peter tells him what happened. You see, faith isn't always getting a miracle. Faith is believing even when you don't understand. Faith is believing and trusting even when you don't have an explanation as to what happened. Faith is standing firm and throwing your hands up and praising God and confessing His word no matter what circumstances that you are in or that are before you. And I couldn't help but think about James's family. While everyone's shouting and praising and celebrating, Simon Peter's wife is hugging him and kissing him, and his little ones are grabbing his legs saying, "Daddy's back home safely." I wonder what James's family is thinking. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. I wonder what James's widow was doing during that prayer meeting. Because this is life, church family. This is how it is. If you're just one of these people who are going to serve God for what you can get or what He can give you, and you're always saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy. Come on, Lord, bring on that favor. Bring on that blessing and that prosperity in my way." You're going to have some of those days that'll blow your mind. Because God can do it. God can rain favor down upon you like you've never seen before. But then you're also going to have some of those days when He says, "I want you to follow me for me. I don't want you to follow me for any other reason but because you love me and you want to do what I've called you to do. My assignment for you is one thing: feed my sheep. My assignment for you, Peter, is that on the day of Pentecost, you're going to step out on those streets and you're going to give birth to a mighty church. And when that happens, it's going to send revival throughout the centuries that'll last through the ages, even unto today. But I also have a plan for John. I'm going to keep him alive on the Isle of Patmos, and I'm going to let my spirit come upon him and catch him up into heaven. And he's going to write a brochure on heaven and talk about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and where there'll be no more tears shed. And that the light of God will serve to light the kingdom. There'll be no need for planets or suns or anything of that nature. And he's going to give people hope beyond this world that we live in. So John has got one plan, and I've got one plan for you, Peter. And what's it to you if I want to do that with him? My plan for you is that you follow me. I know some believers may ask, well, why was I abused in my life? Why was I raped? What about them? Well, you don't love me. Why didn't God intervene then in my life and to prevent that from happening or prevent those scars in my life? Sometimes it's just weird. People make choices, and they're not always smart choices. If somebody gets drunk today, and they go down the road, and they run into a family, and they kill someone, that's not God. That's human will. I mean, do you want God to suspend human will completely? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that either way, we have to get to a mature faith in our life. We have to get to a place to where we say, whatever happens in my life, in the sunshine or in the rain, I will lift my hands. And as Job says, though he slay me, I still will trust him. I'll face it with joy. I'll face it with faith. I'll face it even when I don't understand what he's doing in my life. But look at Jesus on the cross. Why didn't God intervene there? Why didn't Jesus on the cross call 10,000 angels like he said that he could if he wanted to? But he knew the Father, and that this was a non-intervention moment. Jesus could have said, you just wait. You just wait. You're driving them nails to my hands. You're going to get what you deserve. You don't know what's coming your way. He could have clenched his fist and said, you just wait. I'm going to get you back if it's the last thing I do. Instead, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen. I spoke about Stephen early last month in the book of Acts chapter 7. Look at Stephen standing before there being stoned to death. And the Bible said that as that was happening, his face lit up like an angel. And they couldn't resist the spirit from which he spoke. And while they're stoning him, God could have turned those stones into marshmallows. He let Simon Peter out of prison, but when there came a time later when the Paul apostle, he gets beaten by whips. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was bloodied and he was beaten, and his back was striped from the lashes of the whip. God didn't intervene during that moment either. He could have turned that whip into wet noodles. And God said, no, I have a cause. I have a purpose. For I'm going to be able to show my glory in their lives. And sometimes God allows us to go through non-intervention moments and seasons in our life, where he says, you follow me during this thing, and it's not your time for that. But it is time for this. And I'm allowing you to go through it. And even though I'm not doing those bad things and that bad stuff to you, I promise you that I'm going to get the glory out of it if you follow me. And Stephen is being stoned. And in your Bible, it said that there was a guy named Saul of Tarsus holding on to the coats of the stoners. And Stephen, having to endure the non-intervention of God, while the rocks are hitting him, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus while he dies. Matter of fact, the scripture says that that's the only time that Jesus stood up from his throne, is when he saw Stephen being stoned for him. And the Apostle Paul standing there, and something begins to shift in his heart. Paul, a hater of the Christianity. Paul, a hater of the way, which was the new church. He couldn't stand it. But now something, a seed, is planted into his heart. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God lets us go through some stuff to show his grace to other people. We have no idea why or what he's doing. We look at him and shake our heads and say, "Glad God, I'm glad it's not me." But as you're watching them and God's will being purposed in their lives, you're amazed. You're amazed at their steadfastness. You're amazed at their faith. You're amazed at how they can still sing praises to God in spite of the hell that they're going through. We pray, we worship. We come to church. We pray, we worship, we fellowship, we praise, we pray, we still pray. And at times, sometimes there seems to be nothing. Nothing seems to be going on. Nothing seems to be happening, even though we are still praying. And we end up so many times saying, "Why? Why? Why? Why are their kids perfect? And why is their marriage just perfect?" And we get angry at God at times when we're saying, "Where are you? Why is this happening to us?" And we don't know. And we don't understand that our God is doing something exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think in our lives. As a believer in Christ, you eventually come to the understanding of the power of the blood of Jesus, and you begin praying with the power of the blood of Jesus over your family, and you begin praying with the blood of Jesus over your children on their good and on their bad and on their marriages and on their families. And I promise you that when the trumpet sounds, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. We come to a place in our faith and in our lives where we decide that we will follow him no matter what, right through every fire that we go through. Sure, we could be quiet. We could pretend and just say, "Praise the Lord," and act like it's nothing. But I'm kind of tired of that Christianity. I'm kind of done with that type of stuff. I can't promise you that you're not going to cry all night. I can't promise you either that it's going to be, boom, a miracle, and it's gone in your life suddenly. And maybe, just maybe, when we're under the load, like many of you have been and many of you still are through the last few years, I can promise you that if you will hold on to God's unchanging hand and you'll say, "Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me and my family, until I see a breakthrough in my life, in every area of my life." If you're suffering, just know that you're not alone. And understand that you haven't displeased God, because the enemy wants you to think that. If you're going through loneliness and you look at your friends with their new relationships and people they're having a good time with, and you say, "Well, what about me?" I mean, just receive the Lord's message for you this morning. And that he has no explanation for you yet, but he does have an invitation for you. You follow me. You follow me. You follow me. Wherever he leads, I will follow. You may not understand it. You may have no explanation. He's just saying, "Come on. Come on, follow me. I will promise you that I will never leave you or forsake you. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil, for I am with you," it says in Psalms 23. I don't know what you're going through with your family, your kids, your life, the trials that you're facing with your kids or grandkids or people at work or whatever it may be. Maybe your heart is just so heavy and you're saying, "You just don't know the kind of week I had." Doesn't matter. God's going to get the glory out of it. Restoration is here. Healing is here. It's coming. It has begun. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Despise not the day of small beginnings." It's here. And it may not look like much, but just know that if God starts something, He also finishes it. Little by little by little, things will begin to happen. And Jesus is saying now, like never before, He says, "You follow me. Don't get your eyes on what they're doing. You follow me. God knows what you're going through." The Bible says that we have a high priest in Jesus who stands firm and who's never shaken. So bring it to Jesus. Lay it at the altar. Rise up above your circumstances and just surrender it all to Him. If you feel like nothing's working out and you're just so confused and you're saying, "Well, what about them?" Jesus is giving you a direct word for your life this morning. You follow me, and you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But He needs to get you to where He wants you to be. For He knows what He's doing in your life. Your questions, your lack of explanations, your frustrations. I would encourage you just to lay it on the altar this morning and say, "God, it doesn't really matter. I accept your invitation. I'll follow you wherever He leads. I have decided to follow Jesus." With every head bowed, we're going to begin singing our closing song in just a moment. And if you're in this room today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask Him. You can ask Him today and receive Him into your heart. Just say, "Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me. I come to you. I lay my life down before you. Please renew my life. I want to follow you. I've decided I want to follow you." Please join me in prayer. Merciful Father, you call us to follow you, to turn away from our own selfish interest and to take up our cross and follow after you. Even if the path is difficult to see sometimes, or we're heading in a direction that we would have never chosen for ourselves, forgive us for being so quick to question and so hesitant to follow. Help us to see with the eyes of faith rather than from our own human points of view that will shake us and rattle us to the core. Teach us to follow without fear, knowing that you're always with us, teaching and leading us along the way. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen.